In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today is the second time the Church celebrates the feast of St. Sophroni of Essex ever. It's just the second year since he was recognized as a saint. He's one of the most recently recognized saints of the Church. St. Sophroni was born in 1896, and he reposed in 1993 at nearly the age of 97. In between, his life was an incredible odyssey and a revelation of God. Really, the troparion that we just heard a few minutes ago glorifies him, glorifies God for his work through his Saint Sophroni, and recognizes him as a new prophet, a prophet of our time. You know, why is he a prophet? Because he beheld the glory of God. You know, he had the vision. It says, we just heard in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's a promise. Those who are pure in heart will see God. And St. Sophroni was one of those who was pure in heart and saw God, beheld the vision of God in his glory. And having beheld that vision, he was able to speak forth a word to our generation, a word of hope, a gospel word, a word, as the troparion says, for our salvation, concerning the path of salvation. So this is what we have in St. Sophroni. He was raised Orthodox and had a real life of prayer as a little boy. He had incredible spiritual experiences already as a little boy. However, in his teenage years, he was drawn to the arts, and in particular, to painting. And he began to put all of his heart and soul into his artistic endeavors. And as he did that, he began to fall gradually away from Orthodoxy, from Christian faith. And he became enamored of Eastern religions. And he became convinced that the idea of an abstract, absolute God, somehow transcending personal existence, was something higher than our Christian understanding of a personal God. And he saw in Far Eastern religions this kind of impersonal absolute, and so he was attracted to that. And he began to dabble in that and to delve into it and to be certainly affected by it. He was convinced at that point that the gospel commandments are given to us on a psychological level. And he thought at that period of his life of love in terms of something psychological, a psychological phenomenon, you know, that we experience with our minds, like a feeling or a state of euphoria or something like that, but not as something absolute. We'll come back to that. So he got into Eastern religions, and meanwhile, he left Russia. He was born in 1896. The Russian Revolution happened in 1917, so that was when he was about 20, 21, and that was kind of right when he was at the beginning of this stage. And a little while after that, he continued, he was in Russia for a while longer, and he was studying art, and he became really an incredibly a gifted painter. He was recognized by people as a gifted painter. Well, he left Russia and he went to France. And there, very quickly, he became renowned as a painter. It was all over the French media, you know, this young painter who was doing this incredible work. But he was not at peace. Materially, on a worldly plane, he was very successful. You know, he was becoming famous, even. But inside, he was not at peace. His soul was not at peace. And he continued in that frame of mind and in that kind of wandering state for about 8 years, from about the age of 20, 21, around then, to about the age of 28. One day, when he was 28 years old, suddenly the words of the Lord came to him, I am who I am. You know, God's revelation to Moses in the burning bush, Who are you, Lord? What's your name? I am that I am. I am who I am. Or the existing one, as it is in Greek. And so, he was struck all of a sudden that, in fact, the personal being of God is something infinitely higher than any kind of abstract being. And all of a sudden it was revealed to him that love was not something psychological, but it's something ontological. What does that mean? Ontological means at the level of being. It is something essential. It is at the core of our existence. So this is the revelation that Saint Sofroni received, that love isn't just some state, it isn't some feeling, it isn't some psychological phenomenon, it isn't just neurons firing in our brain, but this is at the core of reality, and there's nothing higher than love. And he recognized immediately that for that to be the case, God must be personal. Because love can't come from some impersonal force. It's impossible. It's that which binds persons together. It's that which overcomes all of our fallen passions and leads us upward, leads us to ascend. It's that which is crucified for our salvation, you know? The God who is love comes because of love in order to be crucified for us, in order to take us to himself. It's the greatest story there is. And he recognized the truth of it. So he knew that love was not psychological, it was ontological, it was at the level of existence, of being, of the core of who we are, and that only persons can love. And so love cannot come from something impersonal, but it can only come from a personal God. He left everything behind. All of his growing fame and acclaim and all of that, he left it all behind, and he went to Mount Athos and became a monk. And in about 1925, at the age of 29, he became a monk, and he lived the monastic life, and that's where he met Saint Silouan. Saint Silouan, whom I know many of you know about, but again, is a spiritual giant of this past century, really also a prophet, a prophet inspired by God, who spoke a word to our generation, to the 20th century and to our time as well, a word of hope in the midst of despair, in the midst of, he was speaking to the world, he was writing his writings and revealing the things that he revealed just to a few people who were close to him, especially Saint Sofroni. And this was in the period right in between World War I and World War II. You know, one of the darkest periods in history, where, you know, people were being slaughtered by the millions in Russia and Germany and so on. And in the midst of all of this, he spoke the word of hope that's tied to love. Love even for our enemies. Love that transcends everything. Love that can look your torturer in the eyes and transcend that. And wish for the salvation of the one who's doing you harm. Saint Silouan revealed such love, and he lived such love in such dark times. But Saint Sofroni became his disciple, and he received that incredible theological gift, that gift of grace from Saint Silouan, and he took it into himself, and he carried it on, and he articulated it in incredible works, writings that he wrote. Saint Silouan was barely literate, but he was inspired by God, like the early disciples who were fishermen, to speak profound things, even though he had like a third grade education. But Saint Sofroni was highly educated, and he took everything he received from Saint Silouan, and like a new Saint Gregory the Theologian, he eloquently spoke those things forth to the world. Well, after many years on Mount Athos, and after Saint Silouan had reposed, many years after that, he left Mount Athos. He was ill, so one reason for him to leave Mount Athos was to seek medical care. And so he ended up going back to Paris. But really, providentially, the reason for his going back into the world was in order for him to publish the writings and the life of Saint Silouan. and to carry on that incredible ministry in the midst of the world. So that's what he did. He ended up going to France and then to England, and he founded a monastery in Essex, England, the monastery of St. John the Baptist, which exists to this day. And he became renowned as a grace-filled spiritual father. And those who met him will tell you stories of how he touched their lives, how he spoke a word of grace to them that lifted them up out of their despair, how he said something clairvoyant to them, recognizing their need, and how he would serve the liturgy. Those who served the liturgy with him, or who were present at a liturgy that he served, even once or twice, would remember it for the rest of their lives. How he would serve, so he would pray slowly and deliberately. His liturgies would take a long time, but he prayed with such incredible fervor that it would infect everyone there. They would all be filled with that fervor and filled with joy. I mean, it was really, people would experience it as what it is, the liturgy, the kingdom of heaven. But we don't always experience it as it really is. But those who would pray with Saint Sofroni would most often experience that. At the end of his life, so in the early 90s, when he was already in his late 90s, at the end of his life, Father Zacharias, his disciple, who is also his biographer and shares many wonderful things about Saint Sofroni, Father Zacharias says he would go to him sometimes, to his cell, and you know, he was 96, and he would be asleep. And Father Zacharias would, you know, tap him on the shoulder or just, you know, whisper in his ear or something, wake him up. And he would wake up and look at him. And he said immediately his eyes were clear. And he would ask him a spiritual question, having just awakened from sleep. And he would immediately, without pausing, give him an incredible word of grace. So just waking up out of sleep, here's your word. And then go back to sleep. You know? Like you would expect him to be sort of groggy and out of it and losing his mental capacity or something like that. But no, it was inspired by God. Today's gospel speaks of our deep need for light, for the light of God to inspire us, to fill us. The Lord in the gospel says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. But is he talking about the physical eyes and the physical body? No, he's using the physical eyes and the physical body as an illustration. If our eyes are darkened, if we're blinded, then it's like our whole body is full of darkness. We don't have any light, right? If no light can come through our eyes, then we're going to run into things and run off of cliffs and things like that. We won't have any guidance. But the Lord is speaking of the eye of the soul, the mind, the nous, the heart. You know, the Greek word nous, which St. John of Damascus defines as the eye of the soul. Well, that's what's translated from Scripture and in the Fathers as the mind or the intelligence. But we're talking about this spiritual eye. And this is what the Lord is referring to. He's saying, if your eye is bad, if it's darkened by sin, if it's darkened by, fallen passions, then your mind will be unclear. You won't see clearly. You won't see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the mind and the heart have to be purified for us to be able to see spiritual things clearly. So the Lord is telling us that. And then he tells us what it is that prevents that from happening. And, you know, at the same time, he's telling us what can change that. Listen to what he says. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As long as we're trying to have our cake and eat it too, have it both ways, have our worldly desires and have God, we'll be double-minded. And St. James says a double-minded is unstable in all his ways. And certainly we won't come to purity of heart. It won't happen. For us to have our hearts purified, to be able to see spiritual things clearly, we must be single-minded. We must have a single-minded focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep our eyes on Him. So the Lord is telling us this. And then He speaks to us about anxiety, about anxiety. And very much like how St. Siloam and then St. Sophroni after him spoke to this modern world, which is full of fear, full of anxiety, you know, full of terror at all of the horrible possibilities that exist out there. So the Lord speaks to us through the gospel of this reality. And he recognizes that our tendency is to worry. Our tendency is to be filled with anxiety. But he tells us, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, and what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. In other words, don't even worry about your basic needs, let alone anything else. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And look at the birds of the air. And, you know, recognize that they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They don't, you know, spend their life in anxiety about how they will feed themselves. But God takes care of them. And he says, are you not of more value than they? Yes, you are. Of far more value. Because you are made in the image and according to the likeness of God. And his greatest joy is to care for you. So which of you can, by worrying, add a cubit to his stature? By worrying, are you going to get any taller? Are you going to improve yourself simply by worrying? No. But only by keeping your eyes on the Lord. So this is the Lord's word to us. And Christ is the one who overcomes anxiety, who restores peace, who gives light. He is the one who is absolute love. And so we must keep the eyes of our heart on Him and overcome double-mindedness, the tendency to be distracted and drawn away by so many other things, so many thoughts, so many desires. We have to rein in those desires and rather desire our Lord. Saint Sophroni puts it like this. He says, Christians are like artists. Remember, he was an artist. He was a painter. He says, a Christian is like an artist. And the artist is captivated by his subject. The thing that he sees, you know, something of beauty or some reality that he wants to communicate. And he's captivated by that. He's engrossed in it. And his greatest desire is somehow to communicate clearly that thing, to show that thing in all of its beauty to his audience. And so he struggles and he strives to portray that thing of beauty, that subject, for the world. Christ is our subject that we must be captivated with, captivated by. And what's the medium? What's our artistic medium? What's the canvas that we're painting on? It's ourself. It's our soul, our life. We want to portray Christ in ourselves. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, we become icons of Christ. But in order for that portrayal, that representation of Christ to be accurate and, more importantly, to be beautiful, to be true, to be what it's meant to be, we must have our eyes single-mindedly trained on our Lord Jesus Christ. And if a painter is painting a portrait of someone, and in the background there are distracting things going on, he must work all the harder to keep his eyes focused on his subject, and not to let his eyes wander off, because then he'll lose focus and he certainly won't be able to portray that subject. And so it is for us. And through the prayers of our Holy Father, Sophroni, may we keep the eyes of our heart fixed on our Lord Jesus Christ, captivated by Him who is the source of love and of our being, and overcoming all anxiety, and glorifying our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.